Our sermon this morning is going to be about everything. It's about everything. I know, like, a sermon's supposed to be about one thing, and that's my one thing. It's everything. It's going to be about everything. Okay? It's everything that you want. It's everything that you have. Everything that you are. Everything tangible, everything intangible. It's about everything. That's what we're going to talk about today. When I was in seminary, my wife, Becca, and I did a lot of house-sitting to try to, you know, make the big bucks and pay for seminary and life and everything. So we did a lot of house-sitting, and we got to house-sit at this couple's house. They had this beautiful house, and we got to go and stay at their house, and as they were showing us through their house, you know, they were showing us all the wonderful things that they had and kind of telling us, you know, take care of this, watch out for this, do this to our dogs. And then they got to the garage. And as they got to the garage, I'm not really a car guy, but when we walked into the garage and I saw the car, I knew this is the kind of car that the car guys freak out about. Because sitting right in the middle of the garage was a brand new Aston Martin. And it was incredible. I mean, it was like it was glowing. It was awesome. And as we were looking at it, you know, the husband starts telling me all the details about it, and I'm sitting there going, uh-huh, yeah, cool, okay, and I didn't know what he was talking about. But then the wife chimed up, and she said, you know, we don't really like it. And I said, what? She said, we don't really like it. I said, well, why do you say that? She said, well, it has such low ground clearance that we can't go over any speed bumps. We can't take anywhere that had speed bumps. And we can't park it in a parking garage because there's too much of an incline, and so we can't get into the parking garage. So that means we have to park it on the street, but we don't like to park it on the street because we're afraid that it's going to get stolen. So that means we got to park it in a parking lot, but we don't like parking in a parking lot because we're afraid that it's going to get dinged up and get scratched. We just don't like it because, she said, we just don't like it because it's almost like it controls us. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say you probably don't have a $250,000 Aston Martin. At least I didn't see one in the parking lot when I came in. You probably don't have that. But you know what that feeling's like. To be consumed by a possession. To be controlled by a possession. To get so worried about something and that you might lose it. And you and I know what that's like because we struggle with this inability to let our possessions go. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's how we're going to come and look at God's word. So join me again in a prayer as we do that. I'm going to pray before we open up God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you and look at your word. Lord, it's humbling to know that the creator of the universe has given us words that you might reveal yourself in it, that you might show yourself to us, how you want us to be, how you want us to live, how you want us to know you and understand you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless our time as we look at your word, that you would come and bless our time as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, how are we going to change that struggle? How are we going to deal with that? How are we going to combat this inability that we have to let our possessions go? We're going to look at the Christian S word today. And we're going to look at 3 points. And they're pretty easy. Pretty basic. And they're this. Number one, God is the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things. Number two, we are his managers. We are his managers. And number three, there is a common goal. There is a common goal. So God is the owner, we are his managers, and there is a common goal. So that's what we're going to jump in and look at. You ready? We're going to start at the beginning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis 1:1. Or you can look on the screen. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. God, the creator. If he's the creator, that means that he owns everything. Everything is his. And you might say, Dave, you went to seminary for that, to learn that? And I would say, yes, I did. But God is the creator, and we have to understand that the things that we have are not ours. See, what we think is so many times, the things that we have at our home, at our address, the things that we have, we think are ours. And what the Bible is saying is, no, actually, the things that you have, they're God's. They're God's. He is the owner of them. That's why you see in Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Everything is God's. It belongs to him. I know that's simple, and I know that seems kind of easy to understand, but here's what I mean. It means that your money is not yours. It's God's. But it's so much more than just your money, right? Like, it's your house, your TV, your computer, your DVDs, your iPod, your iPad. Like, they're not yours. They're God's. I'm not done. Your couch, your table, your bed, your car, your office, your books, your phone, your iPhone, your clothes, your body type, your food. They're not yours. They're God's. Your blog, your children, your camera, your pictures, your relationships with your family, with your coworkers, with your boss, with your neighbors, with your pastor, with your church members. They're not yours. They're God's. God owns them. Your time. That's a big one. Your time. Your sexuality. Your singleness or your marriage. Your mind. Your rights. Your spiritual gifts. Your abilities. Your musical abilities. Your athletic abilities. Your cognitive abilities. Your job. Your achievements. Your 401k. They are not yours. They are God's. They're God's. And there's this famous story about a guy named John Wesley where he was in town one day and he was doing business. And all of a sudden he sees this commotion where people are running through the streets. And so he kind of, you know, goes out and sees what the commotion is all about. And he sees that all these people are running. So he just kind of joins in and starts to run with them, you know, wondering where they're all going. And as he's running, as the story goes, he started to realize, like, we're running towards my house. And as he gets there, he sees that his house is going up in flames. And all of his things are being burned to the ground. Like, his house is being burned to the ground. And as the famous story goes, John Wesley runs up and he sees his house burning to the ground. And this is what he yells out. He yells out, "Look, the Lord's house is on fire. I guess that's one less thing I have to own." And it's not that he didn't care. It's not that, you know, he's just apathetic and it doesn't matter. But he understood who the true owner of his possessions was. He understood that God was the owner of all of his things. Wouldn't you like to live without that fear? I mean, wouldn't it be great to really live in a way that you're free from your possessions, from being controlled by them, from constantly freaking out that you're so scared because you think you're going to lose them or lose something that you just cherish so much, that you just hold on so tight to everything, you're so scared? I mean, wouldn't it be great to be free from that? I know I want that. Wouldn't it be great to stop buying into this illusion that we're in control of everything? Wouldn't it be great to be able to not be so anxious about all of our things? I mean, what if you could let go? What if you could let go to the point where you didn't worry about everything? What if you could let go to where you were free? Free to turn control over, free to not be consumed by a thing, free to really trust God. So that's my first point. God is the owner of all things. But you might say, okay, well, David, I have all these things at my house and I have all these things that God's given me. What am I supposed to do? Well, that's a good question. And I would say, let's look at Genesis 1 again to see what it is that God has said he wants us to do. Genesis 1, and I'm going to read 26 and 27 as well as verse 28 that you see up there. But verse 26, God is giving us a responsibility. He says in Genesis 1, he says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them." He created him, excuse me. "Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" You see, God has given us a responsibility. He has said, "Look, I own all things, but I'm going to give them to you so that you can manage them." See, there's that word, it said twice in the passage that I read, it said, have dominion. And what that means is that you manage them. What it means is that you understand that there's actually a creational hierarchy. And it's like this: God, man, possessions. And God has come along and said, "Look, I own everything. I've created all of this. But I'm putting you in charge of it. And the things that I'm giving to you, I want you to manage them. They're mine, but I want you to manage them." I mean, think about that for a second. The creator of the universe has given you things and said, "I want you to manage them." He's given you his things and said, "I want you to manage them. I want you to be able to have dominion over them." And I'm gonna go ahead and say the Christian S word, so just brace yourself. But he wants us to have something. He wants us to have stewardship. Right? And you hear that word, and I know that you, if you're anything like me, you hear that word and you're kind of like, "I don't really want to talk about that. You're going to make me feel guilty about my money and my stuff." And, you know, we clam up and don't like that word. But that's really what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to steward his things. All of the things that you have, tangible or intangible, God is saying, "I want you to steward them." And when we say that word stewardship, like, you know, a lot of us say it. A lot of us mean different things when we say it. And so just to clear up, when I talk about stewardship or stewarding, this is the definition that I want you to have. Okay? This is a freebie from me. You can have it. But it's stewardship. Using the things the owner has given to you to accomplish the same intentions as the owner. Using the things the owner has given to you to accomplish the same intentions as the owner. Let me try to illustrate this for you. When recently I had a friend who asked me to give him and his wife a ride to the airport. And so, being the good friend that I am, I said, "Sure, I'll give you a ride." And he said, "Well, you can drive our car while we're gone. You can have it and drive it around." And I thought, sweet, their car's a lot nicer than mine, so I'll get to drive it. So I picked them up and took them to the airport and dropped them off at the airport and got back on the interstate and thought, this car's a lot more powerful than my car. I kind of want to see what this thing can do. And so I hit the gas. But don't worry, I stopped. because I thought, you know what? This isn't how my friend would drive his car. It's not how he would drive it. It's not how his wife would drive it. They wouldn't take it on like this, you know, race down the interstate. They wouldn't go on a joyride. It's not the same intentions as what the owner would do. And so when we think about this, I have to ask you the question, What is it that God has given you to manage? What are the things that God has given you to manage? I mean, not just money. I mean, that's obviously a huge part of it. But all of life, all of the things that are in your life. What is it that he's given you to manage? What are the things that he's entrusted you to have dominion over, like he did with Adam in the garden? Where he said, Adam, I want you to manage the garden, have dominion over it with that hierarchy. God, man, possessions. And you think about Adam and Eve, you know, and they were in the garden, they were doing everything right and good, and everything was the way that it's supposed to be in Genesis 1 and 2. And they were managing the garden correctly. But you know how the story goes. Genesis 3 comes next, and it's when Adam and Eve mismanage the garden by rebelling against God and telling him, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to manage things my way. And it's like when they did that, it's like they took the hierarchy and just went and just flipped it upside down and messed it all up. And what does God do? God doesn't say, you know what? You just tainted my creation with your corruption, so you're gone. He doesn't say, all right, I gave you your chance. I gave you something really important, my creation. And I gave you a really important task, which was to manage it. And you messed up, so see ya. I'm done with you, and I'll start over with somebody else. He doesn't say that, does he? You see, in Genesis 3:15, there's this promise of a seed of a savior. God says, I'm going to come and rescue you from the way that you have messed up. I'm going to come and remedy my possession in the way that you have messed it up. And you follow that promise through the Bible. You start it in Genesis, and you follow it through the Pentateuch, and you follow it through the historical books, and you follow it through the wisdom literature and the prophets, and then you get to the Gospels, and you see, finally, this promise being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And he comes, and he lives his life, and he manages his life perfectly. And then he dies when he didn't do anything wrong. And he goes and experiences God's wrath and hell. But then he's resurrected, right? That's why we get so excited about this week, because Jesus is resurrected. And he goes and appears to people, and then he ascends to heaven, but he doesn't leave us alone. He says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to guide you and start to help build the early church. So that's where we are in the story. So let's flip over to Acts 2 and look at that part of the story and look at our third point of what the common goal is. Because you see that the early church, you see here in Acts 2 what they start doing, and you see the common goal that they have. So look with me at Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And they, this would be the Christian believers who have seen Jesus and who are now filled with the Holy Spirit, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What are they doing in verses 45 and 46? They're selling their possessions. They're letting go of their possessions. And they're distributing them and distributing the proceeds. They're gathering together and doing this. Well, why? Why would they do that? Because they had one common goal that they were working towards. And it was to advance the kingdom of God. advance the kingdom of God. And they do it in two ways. They do it in two ways. Managing God's things to advance the kingdom of God in two ways. First in quantity, but also in quality. First quantity, look at verse 47. I gotta back up, sorry. Verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord is adding to their number. More people are coming into God's kingdom. More people are being added to his people. They're managing their things. They're selling their possessions. They're managing their things in a way so that people would see the goodness of God, so that they would want to come and be part of the early church. And you see, that's their common goal. That's what they're working to. They're working towards growing in number. And that's what God wants. He wants his gospel to go forth to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation, to the ends of the earth, so that more people will come into his kingdom. So that more people would believe the gospel. So that more people would make Jesus their king. So you see, he's adding to them in number, but he's also adding to them, he's also advancing the kingdom in terms of quality. Verses 42 and 43, look at them, they say, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. See, they weren't content with just saying, you know what, I'm in, so I'm just going to have a seat now and sit back and rest. They don't do that. They're devoting themselves to the teaching to the point that awe is coming over them. Like, they want to grow. They want to mature. They want to understand God's kingship. They want to understand his rule. They want to understand how he's ruling over them in every aspect of their lives. They're devoting themselves to the teaching. They're devoting themselves to what God is doing. And not only were they growing in number, but they were growing in the depth of understanding that God is their king. They were maturing. They were being equipped so that God's kingdom would rule over every area of their lives. Now, I'm a preacher, so I got to say something about a church father, quote some famous theologian. Saint Augustine was a famous writer, and he wrote this treatise called On Christian Doctrine, and he's writing about possessions, and he says possessions are either one of two things. He says they're either instruments or they're ends, like goals. They're either instruments or ends. So he's saying, look, the things that you have, your possessions, they're either instruments that you are using working towards a goal, or they are the goal in and of themselves. And you're just happy once you get them. He's saying, look, you either manage your things in a way that's working towards a goal, or those things you're managing just to try to get them. What are the believers in Acts doing? They're using their possessions not as a goal in and of themselves, but as an instrument to try to get towards their goal, which was advancing the kingdom of God. One of my friends started a ministry in Virginia. He started an RUF in Virginia. And then I called him up one day and I said, hey, Sean, what's going on? And he was kind of troubled. He said, you know, my wife and I we're kind of facing a tough decision. We're trying to figure out what to do with our children in school. We're trying to figure out, should we homeschool them? Should we put them in public school? Should we put them in private school? What should we do? I said, well, you know, I don't have any children, but what are you thinking, you know? He said, you know, I don't know. We're just praying and thinking about how we can best parent our children in a way that advances the kingdom of God. I said, no, Sean, you're talking about your children. You're talking about like your most prized possession, the thing that God has given you that's like the closest thing to you. He said, yeah, I know. We're trying to parent our children in a way that is going to best advance the kingdom of God. And I was just blown away because he understood. He understood that his goal, even in parenting, His children, his most prized possessions, were advancing the kingdom of God. That was his goal. And the thing is, like, we hear that story, and my reaction to him on the phone shows us that so many times that's not our goal, because our goal is usually, I want to build my kingdom. I want to build my kingdom so that I'm popular and I have a big name and lots of people think well of me and I have a good reputation and I have a lot of significance and I have a lot of comfort and I have a lot of ease, and that's my goal. And the problem is that we get caught up in building our own kingdoms rather than building the kingdom of God. And when that happens, I want you to consider three things. I want you to consider three things. Why would I ever manage the things I have to build God's kingdom instead of my own? First, consider God. Consider God, who gave up his most prized possession, his son, and said, I will give him up for a bunch of people who have rebelled against me, who have turned their back against me, who have said, I want nothing to do with you. And he says, I will give my most prized possession to save you. Second, I would say, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who had all the riches of heaven, who had all the perfection of the Trinity, who had all the relationship that he needed. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give it all up. I'm going to give it all away. And I'm going to go to earth. And I'm going to become spiritually poor so that you could become spiritually rich. So that you and me could be added to God's kingdom. See, Jesus had everything. He had everything that he needed in heaven. But there was one thing that was missing. And he says, I'm going to give up everything to go get that one thing. And that one thing is you. And he lives his life in a way where he manages it perfectly. And he goes and he's mocked and he's rejected and he's tortured and he's killed on a cross. He becomes a curse. So that you and I, his enemies, could be accepted into the kingdom of God. That's why Easter is such a big deal. That's why we get excited about this week. Because of what Jesus has done. You might know where I'm going on this next point, but third point, consider. Consider the Holy Spirit. Consider the Holy Spirit, who, upon Jesus leaving, the Holy Spirit comes down and he's given to all of us when he doesn't have to. Like, he could have stayed in heaven as well and just said, you know what, they're on their own. But instead, he comes to us and he guides us and he corrects us and he helps us understand how to manage our things, how to manage God's possessions. He helps us understand the gospel so that we'll be motivated to love God, to serve God, to advance his kingdom. He comes and he helps convict us and challenge us and grow us. He says, I want to come do those things. And he's reminding you now, saying, look, your life is about one goal. Your life is about advancing the kingdom of God. And so I ask you, what is your goal? What is your goal with your things? What is your goal with your possessions? Now, I know a pastor who was involved in something of something like an identity theft. It happened to him. He didn't do it. Be clear. He was involved in an identity theft where someone came and took out debt in he and his wife's name, and he was left with over $30,000 worth of debt. Just not his fault. Didn't do anything wrong. Not their fault. And they're living their lives and kind of going, okay, how are we ever going to pay for life? Like, we can't afford this right now. We can't pay for this. We're trying to pay off school. We can't pay off these loans that just weren't even ours. What are we going to do? How are we going to get by? And some of their friends who were in their church heard about what happened. We'll call them Brad and Julie. Brad and Julie heard about what happened to this family. And Brad and Julie were in their 20s. And they came and took out their friend's seat to eat one day. They said, hey, let's go out to lunch. And the friend said, okay, yeah, we go to lunch with you all the time. Let's go. And as they were talking, Brad and Julie said to them, they said, we heard about what happened with you and the debt that you owe, the tens of thousands of dollars that you owe. And we want you to know that we are so, so sorry for what happened. But we want you to know that we understand that you are called to ministry, that you are called to advance the kingdom of God, whether that's behind the pulpit or having babies. You are called to advance the kingdom of God, and we want to help with that. And just then, the wife, Julie, takes out a check and opens it and slides it across the table for all of the money that they owe on their debt. And as the pastor's wife tells the story, like she begins to just start sobbing and crying and doesn't know what to say, you know, is trying to say, thank you, thank you. And the pastor is just speechless, which, you know, is like a really big deal. A pastor would be speechless. And they're just sitting there going, thank you. Oh my gosh, I don't know how to thank you. I don't know the words to say to you about describing my gratitude. And Brad and Julie said, no, don't thank us. Thank God, because that's his money. And we're just trying to manage it in a way that will help advance God's kingdom. You see, Brad and Julie knew. They had lots of money, but they knew what they were doing with it. They had a common goal, and they knew that they were just managing what God had given to them. And it doesn't always have to be money. I mean, money's a big part of it, but it's everything that you have. It's everything, every possession, every ability, everything that you have. God is saying, I am the owner of all that. And I want you to manage it for me in a way that advances my kingdom. See, God wants stewardship of all of your life. And when you start to understand that he is the owner of all things, but he has given you a significant and important task, a huge responsibility of saying, you are my managers. And I want you to work towards our common goal, which is advancing the kingdom of God. When you start to understand that, only then will you get the freedom that you so badly want. Only then will you be free from the illusion of control that you have over everything. Only then will you be free from being consumed by things that you hold on to them so tight and you get so worried when they're ever threatened of being taken away. Only then will you have freedom to not constantly worry and freak out about everything, if you're anything like me. See, understanding those things, that's the only way that we're going to be able to let our possessions go and work towards that common goal of advancing God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we want to stop and recognize that you are the owner of all things. That everything that we have is owned by you. All of it. Lord, we know that it's gracious that you would come and give us a responsibility, that you would share those good things with us in a way that would allow us to have a responsibility. And Lord, I pray that you would help us understand that responsibility in a way that we would want to advance your kingdom and not our own. Lord, rid us of that selfishness and help us to see the freedom that we can have in Jesus. And as we think about this upcoming week, as we think about Easter coming, we think about his death and we think about his resurrection, that we would be reminded of what it is that he did for us so that we could come into your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Won't you stand and sing with us?